I have more good news for you, not even just those things, but if you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to the book of Luke chapter 19? Luke 19. And so we've been in a series for a few weeks now called The Narrow Road, which comes from a saying of Jesus that the road to destruction is wide and a lot of people find it. How many have noticed that in life? He said, but the road that leads to salvation is narrow and only a few people find it. So I begin to notice that places in the Gospels that tell the stories of Jesus, at how many times Jesus ran into an individual, a man or a woman, and it's like everything else just disappeared and slowed down, and it became a Jesus and me moment for that person. And I don't know if you've had that experience with him yet, but when you do, it changes your life forever. So many of us know what that feels like and where you were or what was going on, but at that moment that Jesus just became real. And so there's a story, and I started off trying to tell them in order, but I think I've messed it up royally today, because the story of Zacchaeus comes relatively late in the story of, in the story of Jesus. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and King James calls him a publican. I've talked about those before because Matthew Levi, who was one of the disciples, was one of these guys. And so what was a tax collector? Every time Jesus told a story or a parable and there was a tax collector in it, I often, in my mind, imagine everybody booing whenever they heard that word, because they were some of the most despised people in all Israel. So who were they? Well, they were Jewish, but they were people who had leased out a territory. So here's how the tax collecting worked back in those days. This wasn't a Roman tax. This wasn't going to Caesar. This was a local tariff on trade and goods and travel. So it was the tariffs that you'd have to pay on the way into a city. And the Romans leased those territories out. And what you did is you paid the Romans an annual fee. And then whatever else you got, you'd got to keep it. And so for that reason, picture this. Now here's a Jewish person extracting money, and they had the authority of the Roman soldiers behind them, but they were notorious cheats, and they were always overcharging people. And then just the idea of them selling out and buying this privilege from the Romans who were occupying them, nobody liked tax collectors back in those days. And one of the biggest, not in physical form, but one of the most important tax collectors was a man named Zacchaeus, who was in charge of the city of Jericho, which still today is one of the largest city in Israel. Well, the story goes like this. It says, as Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. You didn't do it. When I say tax, thank you. It was a little late, but at least you finally got there. He was the chief tax collector and very wealthy. Both of which would not have made him very popular. In verse 3, he says, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. Now, I love that phrase, because he had heard of Jesus, and people said a lot of things about Jesus. They said he was a prophet. They said he was a leader. Some even believed that he was the Son of God. And all these rumors were spreading, and Zacchaeus just wanted to see, what's the deal with this Jesus guy? And it says, but because he was short, don't get mad at me, it's just the story, he could not see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. I want you just to circle a word in that sentence right there. It says, and when he wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. There's this word in a lot of the Jesus stories, crowd. The word in Greek is oklos, and it's almost never positive. And so this isn't something about people. Jesus loved people, and the congregation of people that were there to try to see him was a good thing. But whenever the Bible talks about the crowd, all they're ever doing is getting in the way. And so there was a crowd at the door when those four guys brought their friend on the mat so they couldn't get him in the door. The crowd was pressing in Jesus so that woman with the issue of blood couldn't get a hold of his garment properly. There's always this oklos, this crowd of religious people that are being more of an obstacle than a help. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? If we're not careful, we can move beyond becoming the people of God and we can turn into a crowd. It's a throng. It's a group of people that are just out to serve themselves. And instead of being part of the solution, they become part of the problem. And so in this story, there's an akhlas. There's a crowd. And what they do is they keep Zacchaeus from being able to see Jesus. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus. I think it's cool in the Bible where God calls people by their name. He calls Adam in the garden, Adam. Ayeka, where are you? He calls Abraham, Abraham. He calls Jacob, Jacob. All down through the Bible, he calls people by their name. You say, well, Jesus must have known who he was, or he knew who he was. No, he saw Nathanael while he was still under the tree, and Nathanael had never met him, but Jesus knew who he was. See, Jesus sees us long before we ever see him. And he looks up in the tree. We have nothing in the story to tell us that they'd ever met and that Jesus, other than by the Holy Spirit, could have had any reason to know his name. But when everybody else would have avoided this guy, when everybody else was getting in the way, when he couldn't even get a seat so that he could see Jesus, when he had to climb up the tree, Jesus saw him first. He calls out to him and he says, Zacchaeus. He said, come down immediately. He wasn't in trouble, but he said, I must stay at your house today. He had a plan. I love the story of Zacchaeus. This is one of the easiest preaches I'll do all year long because this story just tells itself. Zacchaeus was the one guy that wanted to see Jesus, but what he didn't know it is that Jesus was looking for him. And just like all those other stories, like the whole world slowed down and it was just Jesus and him. And so he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. And King James says he received him. How many know that once Jesus calls out to you, you still have to take the step and receive him? Invite him in. He's knocking at the door of your heart. What will you do with it? And he says he welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter. You know what muttering is? It's complaining. It's what kept the children of Israel out of the promised land for 40 years. All their complaining. You haven't been complaining, have you? No? Well, okay. You decide whether you've been muttering or not. Who was muttering? The akhlas. It was the crowd. You know, if we're not careful, instead of being part of the solution, we become part of the problem. And they muttered and they said, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. How many knew that Jesus likes to hang out with sinners? Are you a sinner? Is there any sinners in this place? I'm one. Have you broken God's law? Have you ever done something that you oughtn't to have done? Did you do it on accident? Did you do it on purpose? How many sinners do we have in this place? Only two or three? I remember years ago, somebody came to my office and said, Pastor Mike, I'm leaving the church. We found out there were sinners. Remember me telling that story? And I said, yeah, I know we got sinners in our church. And now we got two more that have the sin of judgmentalism. I said, you know, I can put both hands way up. I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of the Lord. You know, someday I'm going to go see Jesus and answer for the things I've done in this life. And I don't know if they're going to ask, but if the angel at the gate says, what's the password? I'm just going to say, Jesus. There's only one password because I don't get in because of all the great stuff I've done. I don't get in because I've been a preacher for 30 years. I don't get in because I have an awesome wife and six children. I don't get in for none of that stuff. I get in by just saying this. I said, the only reason I get in is because of the grace of God on my life and because what Jesus did for me. That's it. I have no other claim to have an eternal life than that. Neither do you. And I'm so grateful today that Jesus loves to hang out with sinners because he came after me while I was still a sinner. It's important in these stories, by the way, not to see yourself as Jesus in the story, but to see yourself as the sinner. That's you and me. We're Zacchaeus. And Jesus came after us, and he called to us. And then he says, I want to come to your house today. I want to take up residence in your heart. And the people looked around, and they said, oh, isn't that terrible? Jesus is going to spend time with those sinners. And they didn't know that if they only had the humility to realize that they too were sinners, Jesus would have come after them. But Zacchaeus stood up. He didn't do it privately. He stood up publicly. And he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. And in verse 9, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Will you say that last line with me? For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is the purpose. He's called us to something better. He came after us. He found Zacchaeus in that tree, and he said to him, come down. My grandmother, same grandma, also taught me a song. And I remember whenever we get to that part, because she was kind of stern, and it kind of scared me a little, because she said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I always thought, oh, man, am I in trouble? But I remember Grandma Cook singing that song to me. In fact, I almost was going to sing it to you. Do you know it? And then I remember nobody sings it like Grandpa Grape from the Veggie Tales, so I'm going to just let him do it as well. And if you'd like, you're all welcome to sing along if you know the song.
Here we go. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, really little. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Hello! And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Yes, I'm going to your house today. Hey, what's with the Egyptian thing? Here we go, one more time. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, very tiny. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see.
There he is.
And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today.
Hey, hey.
I'm going to your house today.
Were you singing? Now you're going to have that song stuck in your head for the rest of the day. You're welcome. May it follow you into your dreams. I love this story, not just because a little guy was the hero of it. Aren't how many, anybody short in this room? How many are grateful that finally there's a little guy that's the hero of the story? But Zacchaeus was such an important story because he is such a great symbol of what it means to be a seeker and someone who is there to see the Lord, but he can't because he can't get past the crowd. One of the first things I think it's important for us to realize, not only are we Zacchaeus, and that's the main part of the story, but we also have another role to play. Wouldn't it have been great if somebody had seen Zacchaeus and said, you can have my spot, or come and stand in front of me. Here's a spot because I know that the only way you're going to get to see Jesus is if somebody helps you out. Friends, you might be in this place and you've been seeking after the Lord, but the one thing that's keeping you from coming to the Lord is there's so many obstacles. There are obstacles in our life. There are obstacles that occur just because of the aklos. And so maybe you're not one that is regularly or used to going to church or has given your life to the Lord yet. Or maybe you're still trying to decide what all that means. And all you can see is all the obstacles that are in your way. And for those of us that are Christians, friends, I think it's so important for us to try our very hardest not to be an obstacle, not to be in the way, not to be blocking the door or hogging the best seat. In this last season, it's become so obvious, and people have gotten so into their silos of their opinions about politics or about the pandemic and all of that. I'm not even going to pick on one group. You know what I'm talking about. I've never seen people get so entrenched in whatever their stance is about things and so concerned one way or another in protecting their rights. And if we're not careful, I think even really good Christian people can turn it into the most important thing in my life right now is protecting my rights. But friends, that's what the crowd was doing, is putting themselves in front. And if we're not careful, we can be a part of the problem instead of part of the solution. So the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak." And so how can we be a stumbling block? How can we be an obstacle to somebody? You know, for people that I've met that don't know the Lord yet or are still trying to decide, they'll say things like, "I would be more interested in church, but whenever I go there, I see people saying one thing and doing another thing." How many know that hypocrisy can be a big stumbling block to people? Or people that seem to talk about themselves as if they're more righteous than they really are. And I see they're very self-righteous, believers can be. They're very self-righteous, but then when I look at their life, they're not doing anything different than anybody else is doing. How many know what I'm talking about? Or sometimes we can be judgmental. Instead of shining the light bright with love, the first thing that they hear when they see a church coming is that we're picketing against something or we're trying to condemn something. We can be unreasonable. Friends, I don't know. I asked you a second ago if anybody was a sinner in this place, and a bunch of you raised your hand. But do any of these things sound familiar? I'm always asking myself, Lord, is any of this happening in me? Because if I'm having a day where I'm not being particularly helpful, at least I don't want to be harmful. And I've been trying to be careful, and it's really hard, really hard. Every leader, every government official, every principal, every pastor, and trust me, I've talked to pastors all over the place, that all of them in this last year and a half have really struggled. Churches have really been hurt over this past year and a half. They've been divisive. People have left, gone to other states. They've left and gone to other churches. Every pastor is struggling with it. I even talked to my friend Randy, who's the president of Foursquare, and he was just shaking his head. He goes, "I read Facebook, and I wonder," I said, "I can't believe some of these people ever went to my church the way they talk." And it's just all over the place. I'm just saying, I hope that someday we can remember that to save the most important words we have for the gospel, for the love of Jesus. If I had three words and only three words to say to somebody, I wish I could say to them, "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He's got a plan for you. And I love you." And he looked at him and he said, "Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today." Could you imagine? A lot of those people probably would have said, "Oh, great, Jesus is really going to let him have it now. You know, Jesus knows he's a tax collector. He's probably going to chew him out. Just wait for this, man. He's going to really roast that guy." And instead he says, "Zacchaeus, come down out of your tree. I want to go to your house." He reached out to him with love. And so, friends, I think one of the first parts of this story is remembered when Jesus came into the world, he came to serve the lost. He said, "I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to serve it." And so I said we have another role to play. You know what it is? It's not, first we're Zacchaeus in the story, but instead, you and I have a decision to make who else we're going to be in this story. We can either be a part of the crowd that was keeping Zacchaeus from coming, or we can be the tree. We can be the tree. We can help people climb up on our shoulders and said, "Listen, right now, here today, it doesn't matter to me even if I get to hear. I want you to hear. I want to be the person that helps you to get to the front of the crowd." We are it. John chapter 12, verse 32, it says this. It says, and Jesus said, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He was talking about being lifted up onto a cross, but he used this phrase to lift him up. He says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." I remember the first time we went to Disneyland, and my oldest two boys were just little, and we went to go see the Disneyland parade. How many of you have ever been to Disneyland? So it comes around, you know, every once in a while, and you have to wait, and You know, we got there just a little bit before the parade, and already everybody was lined up on the ropes, and I can see, because I could look right over the top of people's shoulders, but there was like two or three rows in front, and I looked down at my little guys, and they couldn't see anything, so I lifted up Shaney on my shoulders, and I put him high up so that he could see over the top of everybody. How many have ever done that with your little ones? I can't lift Shane and put him on my shoulders anymore. But the picture is still there, friends. You and I have a job to do. And one of the first assignments is to decide, are we going to be part of the crowd that's keeping people to get to Jesus, or are we going to be the tree that lift them up and that put them on their shoulders? Angelus Temple, which was way back in the 20s, the flagship church down in Los Angeles that used to get packed out to hear our founder, who was an evangelist. It seated 5,500 people, and they would pack it out three times a day, 7 days a week. I don't know if you can do the math, but that's a lot of people. That's over 15,000 or 16,000 people a day would come and hear the gospel. And they would line up around the block. And if you were standing in line, they'd come around with tickets. And if you had a friend that you brought that day, and you were a believer, but they didn't yet know the Lord, they'd get a ticket. And if you didn't know the Lord, you would have a special section right here in the front and right in the sides, right in front of where the band was. Why? So that when there was an altar call, an invitation, you could be the first one down. You got the special seats because it was just part of their heart to always be serving the gospel, always be serving the lost, always be there, not just to get something, but to be there to contribute to somebody else. You know, that's one of the things that has really bummed me out and grieved me over this last season. And it's starting to kick back up. I think more and more we're not going to see too many things that get postponed or put off till next year. But one of the things, some things you can do from home watching on YouTube, even back when there was just five of us here and everybody else was on video. You can worship. You can listen to the word. You can even go online to give. But one of the things you can't do watching on TV is you can't serve. You can't serve other people. You can't serve people that like aren't in your family. I guess you could get up and get somebody a cup of coffee. That would be nice. But, you know, like this morning when we had breakfast and a bunch of people just showed up to flip pancakes or to make the sausage or make the coffee. Just things like being available, standing around, asking somebody how they're doing and praying for a brother or a sister. You know, serving. That's one thing we can't do when we're just online, is we can't actively just get in and participate. The reindeer run's coming up. And one of the favorite things I love about reindeer run is all of the, we call them volunteers, that show up and just stand out there for this half marathon and hand out water, or they're in here helping with the watch the coats or whatever it is, just showing up to serve. And in the midst of it all, we raise money over the last several years since we've been doing it. We've given away over $100,000 to our community for the food bank. Yeah, give the Lord praise. I mean, we're not trying to applaud ourselves, but it's because this is so important. We believe it with all of our heart. We don't make a dime off of it. That's not the goal of it. It's to serve our community. This year, we are serving the food bank. We're serving St. Helens Senior Center, the Meals on Wheels at the St. Helens Senior Center. Over the past few years, we have put over 20 officers in the Sheriff's Department and then the Police Department in St. Helens and Scappoose and Rainier and Clatskanie. Graduated right here from this stage by the Police Academy that we funded by the Reindeer Run. And I think it's so important for us, friends, to remember that God hasn't called us to just be receivers, but He's called us to be servers. He's called us to be a part of it. And so I would have loved it if somebody in that crowd, instead of muttering and complaining, would have just said, you know what, maybe we should help this guy come in contact with Jesus. And so that's what Jesus said. I came to do two things. I came to seek and to serve the lost. Even before Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, Jesus knew who he was and had come to take time out of his day to go reach out to it. What I think is amazing is if you read the next chapter, What happens in Jesus' life next is he goes down to Jerusalem and then is arrested and then dies on the cross. So this is one of those last personal one-on-one stories. Before Jesus goes to be the Savior of the entire world, he stops to be the Savior of one guy. He stops and puts all of his attention just on one person. Friends, you know, if you were the only one in this entire world that needed saving, he would have come after you. He knows who you are. He calls you by name. You aren't just a face in a crowd. You are the one that he came for. And so we have a special opportunity to not only to be sought after by the Lord, but also to seek after people. The Bible says when Jesus reached that spot, so it wasn't an accident. He knew exactly where Zacchaeus was, and then he calls him by name, which must have been a shock. And he stops off just to say, just for one person, because Zacchaeus, I want to come and to spend time with you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, it says, you see, just at the right time. Would you read it with me? It says, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our ducks in a row. I don't know why I just said that. I do, because my sister over here, she's got a little bracelet around her wrist, and it's made out of ducks so that she remembers to get her ducks in a row. I just thought that was cute. It just came to my mind while I was preaching that. But he's not waiting for us to get our ducks in a row. He comes after us when we're still messed up. Anybody a little bit messed up? Oh, come on. You can admit it in this place. Anybody struggle with pride? Raise your hand. Pride? See, you people with your hands down, you're the ones I'm talking about right now. Too prideful even in church to admit that you have pride in your life. Of course we all do. We all struggle. I still struggle. But I'm so grateful for the grace of the Lord, and I'm so grateful that he called me. He doesn't just call me son or hey you. He says, Mike. He calls you by your name. He calls you by your name. He knows it, and he calls you personally. And he's calling to you today. Jesus calls us, and not only does he say, listen, I want to come and spend time with you. I like that verse in Revelation where he says to the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice, open the door. I would come in and sup with them, King James says. In other words, I'll come in and we'll do lunch. We'll hang out. Jesus doesn't want to just be a visitor. He wants to come and take up residence in your heart, be a regular part of your life, and restore that purpose in your life. And what I think is cool about this story, too, is he says to him, don't you love it in the store? Have you noticed? Jesus has no problem asking people for stuff. Hey, I need your donkey. Give me your boat. And he just asks them, hey, you know, leave all that stuff behind. Come follow me. And he comes to Zacchaeus and invites himself over. Says, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house today. Why did Jesus love calling people like Matthew, Levi, and like Zacchaeus? Because he had something all of the religious people didn't have, sinner friends. He wanted not only Zacchaeus, but he wanted to reach out to Zacchaeus' friends, the kind of people that only go to a tax collector's house. That's the kind of people he was after. And you only get that from hanging out with sinners. How many know what I'm talking about? One of the worst tragedies is a lot of Christians within about 2 years of getting saved lose most of their friends that aren't Christians. So we hang out in church, which is a good thing to do. It's good to have brothers and sisters that can encourage you in the faith. But friends, we always need to have people in our life that still need to know the love of Jesus, that still need to know that God has a plan for them and a purpose for them. And so Jesus was always looking out at the harvest field. And even on the way to the cross, he said, wait, one last thing. I need to go to this guy's house because I need to share the gospel with people that really need to hear it. Anybody say amen? Say amen. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, would you read this with me? He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. He says, I didn't just call you. He goes, you didn't come to me. I came to you. And I called you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. You know, there's a very narrow gospel that says that the only reason that Jesus came was to die for us on the cross and then so that we could get saved and go to heaven. By the way, I believe every word in that sentence other than this one word, only. That's not the only thing he came from. And I got to tell you, earlier on in my ministry, I was so focused on getting people into the kingdom and getting people saved that was my only message, felt like, a lot of times. But I've come to realize that if that's the only part of being saved, then what do we do for the rest of our life? You know what I'm saying? That's the first step, is getting born again, having Jesus deal with your past, having a relationship with the Lord, saying that prayer and asking Jesus into our hearts. It's the most important step, but it's just the first step. Then what do we do with the whole rest of our life? And Jesus wasn't just calling Zacchaeus to a relationship with him. He was calling Zacchaeus into his mission. He said, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house because I want to use you. One of the most difficult things that happens in a church's life cycle is when it forgets what its original mission is and begins to just serve itself. I hope that we never get like that. I'm excited about the fact that more and more I look out and I just see a bunch of people that get it. I see a bunch of people that understand that this isn't the mission field. The mission field is when we leave this place. This is just the locker room where we get a pep talk so that we can go out there and do the work of the Lord. Anybody with me? We can go out there and be a witness. That's the mission field. It's not us. And so this is a pep talk. Just get out there. You know, I got a new hobby in the last year. I decided just this last year that I would stop fishing for stuff I didn't like to eat, like trout and shad, and I would start fishing for stuff I love to eat, salmon and crab. Anybody else love crab? Josh Welter has a say. He says he's convinced that anybody that really likes lobsters because they've never had Dungeness crab. And it's just amazing, and it's right there, and they're right out there in the water, and they're free. You don't even have to pay for them, and it's a great time right now. Months that end in R, the crabbing is great. Okay, my problem is I have a boat. I've had a boat for about 20 years. I'm not rich. I saved up for them, and they're all paid off. So it's an old boat now, but it's awesome. And all my kids fit on it and their friends. But there's one thing it doesn't do. It doesn't go in salt water. And so, well, it can, but it's not good for them. And that's how I've made it last for 20 years. I only take it in fresh water. And so how do I get to the crab? Last summer, I got this my old town canoe that somebody gave me 25 years ago. And I said, you know, I wonder if you can crab out of a canoe. I'd never seen it done before, but I said, well, I went up to the beach at family camp and launched out, put my two crab pots out there, and I had seven keepers in 2 hours. And I said, well, this is awesome. Then we went back out to do it again a few weeks back, Molly and I, and there were 2-foot whitecaps out there. And she looked at me and she says, it's not going to happen. So we went down into Hadlin Bay. It was pretty calm. Once again, there were no other canoes, just boats. But I canoed out there. I caught my limit of 12 crab, 2 hours. It was awesome. Out of a canoe. And it was pretty safe until the end. And then the tide started ripping out. And the crab pot would pull my canoe sideways and then try to tip me. And I said, maybe I should try something different next time. Plus, you know, that was kind of dumb because I go down to the beach with my wife and only I can be in the canoe when it's that tippy. Anyway, I had a problem. Can you just give me a moment of silence for this terrible problem that I have? How do I get to the crabs? And I can't go. I got a boat. I guess I have two, but neither one of them can get the job done. So I went on Craigslist, started seeing if anybody had an old crusty crab boat that they were tired of, and I found one. Oh, man, it's perfect. It's like 35 years old. It's got like 4 coats of paint all peeling off. And a little tiny motor on the back of it. Just a little thrasher boat that I will not care if it gets in salt water. And I said, that's perfect. Some little couple had it and their kids talked them out of crabbing, out of fishing out of that little thing. And I went over there and it was just for almost next to nothing. I went over there. So my brother said, so did you get rid of the old one? I said, I don't know where you get a certain age in life that you think you can't have too many boats. But nobody needs this. But this is, it's Beautiful. You should come see it. It's so roasty and nasty looking, and I love it. I love it. Just the way it is. You know what I love about it? Is it's going to kill those crab. We are going to get so many crab. I'm going out tomorrow, man. Those crab. When those crab see my crusty little boat coming, it's going to be the crab rapture. I have a name for my two crab pots, by the way. One of them's called Crabmageddon, and the other one's the Crabpocalypse. Because when I see my boat coming, it's the crab rapture, man. They're coming up. I'll sort them up when they get there. But their life on this earth is over, baby. They're going right into the pot. And I can't wait. I'm going to leave my boat that's pretty in the parking lot and take the crusty one out. Because you know what? It's not about what it looks like on the outside. It's whether or not it gets the job done. You know, does God care about how fancy our church is? I remember when we were building this place. I mean, it's not bad looking. People come and they say, yeah, it's a, don't look too closely because it's just a big pole barn. And I said, Lord, I said, I don't have all the money in the world. We live in a small town and we're in the middle of a recession. And he said, well, Mike, you got a choice. You can make it fancy or you can make it big. Guess which one I chose? I said, we can always make it fancier in time. It's hard to make it bigger. So I just built a big giant pole barn because I wanted it to be functional. And I wanted the place where everybody meets to be right when they come in the front door and there'd be a kitchen off there so we can have breakfast in the morning. It's taken us a little while, but we're getting there. I want it to be functional. Friends, if this church ever, if this building ever stops serving the function of leading people to the Lord and putting families back together, restoring people, restoring community, changing the world, let's tear it down and build a little crusty one that'll get the job done. I'm not suggesting we have to do that. I'm just saying. It's about the function. You know, Harry Stack Sullivan was a famous architect back in the day, and that was his motto. He built some really famous, beautiful homes and buildings that are famous even still today. But his motto was form follows function. His idea is if you build a fancy museum and it's really makes it into Architecture Magazine and everybody thinks you're brilliant because it looks awesome, but it doesn't function, it doesn't work as a museum, you haven't built it right. Form follows function. So I wonder in the church if we could just get it through our head that if we're not following after the purpose that God has given us, then let's tear it down and start over again and rethink what we're doing. Anybody with me so far? I think it's important for us always to be challenging ourselves to think more like Jesus thought. And Jesus says, the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. So let me end with that last word. What it means to be saved. You know, the word saved in the Bible is a very broad term. I study words like that because I've been preaching the gospel for a long time. But I study them in Hebrew and Greek and in Old Testament, New Testament, over all the thousands of years that the Bible was being written. What did it mean in this era? What did it mean in that era? What did it mean in that era? And I've come to find out salvation means 100 things. There is a definition that has to do with me seeing having Jesus as my Savior. But when Zacchaeus stood up and he says, right now, here and now, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. And if I've ever swindled anybody, I'm going to give them back 4 times. And Jesus says, you know what? Salvation has come to this house. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? What did Jesus mean by salvation? Zacchaeus didn't stand up and say, dear Lord Jesus, I confess my sins and blah, blah, blah. It was about more about what he had done. There was a change of heart. Jesus' goal as the Savior is to see our lives completely changed. Not just that we go to church once a week, but that there's a complete turnaround. That there's genuine repentance. And Zacchaeus stood up and he could see it, that there was something changed. Billy Graham, when he preached about Zacchaeus, he would often imagine that he said, you know, I kind of think that Jesus, when he went to Zacchaeus' house, he probably took Matthew Levi with him. He said, you know who's really going to get a hold of the heart of this unloved tax collector is another unloved tax collector. In Matthew's gospel, when he mentions his name in the 12, he's the only gospel that says, and Matthew the tax collector. He even kept that title, even though it was despised, because he just never wanted to forget where he came from and what he'd been saved out of. And maybe Matthew had a chance to look at Levi and said, Levi, you come follow after this guy. It's not just about talking the talk. It's about walking the walk. You come follow after this guy, you're going to have to give up all that stuff you've been doing. I know, because I used to do it too. You're going to have to stop ripping people off. It can't just be about words. You come follow after him. You give him your life. You say, Lord, now I want to follow after you with my life. I want to see your purpose in my life. I want to stop doing it my own way. I want to stop living for the world, and I want to start living for the kingdom of heaven. I want to start thinking about things that are important, things that are going to last. I don't want to be dishonest anymore. I don't want to be hiding secret sins anymore. I want to confess them. I want to get rid of them. I want to follow after him with everything that is in my heart. And Matthew Levi must have looked at him and he says, listen, he goes, if you say yes to him, don't do it halfway. Do it all the way. Do it all the way. And Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Can you say that word with me, repent? Do you know that word, repent? Do you know what repent is? He said, well, it's being sorry. Yeah, it is. That's a part of it. But it's more than being sorry. The Greek word repent means to turn around. Repent means I used to be going this way, and now I'm going this way. That's what repent is. When John the Baptist came along, started preaching the gospel, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Turn around. Go the other direction. You're going that way, turn around and go that way. Repent. There needs to be something in our life that turns around and actually does it different. So Matthew Levi stood up, and for him it was about money and it was about cheating people. But we all have something. And for him there was something practical that went along with the very spiritual as well. That's an important concept, repentance. Maybe we don't talk about it enough. We talk about the benefits of the gospel and how God wants to bless us and he loves us. And all of those things are true. But most importantly of all, he wants us to have a changed life. He wants us to be set free. When a couple of my kids were going to a special kind of a therapeutic school for a little while, and we sat down and they said, one of the things that we practice at the school is restorative justice. Now, this is one of these words, just for you to know, if you hear those words and you have a negative connotation, I think there's a right and a wrong way to practice it. But in this school, it was just something like this. If a kid had an episode, your kids ever have episodes? If a kid had an episode, or he said something, or he threw something, or they, you know, had a temper tantrum or something like that, and you know, they got a timeout, or there was a time to just kind of calm down or whatever. When they came back, they didn't just sweep it under the rug and not talk about it. They would sit down and just kind of have like a little group thing. Okay, earlier today we had this happened, and the other kids would share how it made them feel when that happened, and they could share. And there was a conversation that took place where they could actually just kind of talk it over, and it was really powerful. And it's called restorative justice. They've used it in some nations that have experienced prejudice or oppression in those nations. They say without that kind of a process, truth and reconciliation, that there's no true healing that happens. Now, here I'll just say as the caveat that there are some people that try to apply things like restorative justice in a criminal environment, and it doesn't always work, and it doesn't fit every situation. Are you with me? Okay. So, having said that, I thought, what a beautiful thing. I said, I wish there was times like this. You know, if you go through the program, if you don't know what the program is, don't worry about it. But one of the 12 steps is restitution. You know, we can't always make amends. Or as one of my kids' counselors says, we can't always make amendments. But we can't always make things right. We can't always go back and repay. We can't always go back and undo something we've done. But sometimes we can. Sometimes we can at least do our best, or at least to the best of our ability. And there's something powerful about that. Not just that we earn our salvation, but that we show that the change in our heart really is genuine, that we're not the same person that we used to be. Sometimes what keeps us in that pattern of addiction or that cycle of repeating is the guilt that we carry from things we've done in the past. And Jesus doesn't want to just put a Band-Aid on it. He doesn't want to just say, I'll just say this prayer and then go back to what you were doing. He wants to set you free. He wants to show you how to be a new person. And praise God, when he left Zacchaeus' house that day, just like when he left everybody's house, he wasn't the same man anymore. He was different. He had repented. He had turned around. He had changed. Before Jesus can change your life, you have to invite him into your heart. And so in John chapter 1, it says this. Would you read this last verse? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave him the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. He said, but for all who received him. And so Jesus is saying to you today, Zacchaeus, you come down. Come down out of your tree. The great evangelist D.L. Moody back in the 19th century, he used to love Zacchaeus' story. And he said, Zacchaeus was converted from the branch to the ground. As soon as he hopped down out of that tree, he was changed. He was delivered. God called him and he said yes. And he changed his life. He can do it for you too. Are you struggling today? Have you tried to tack on a religious wing to your life? Instead, ask him to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. Say, Jesus, I don't want to be just a Christian and then live like I used to. I want to be a Christian all the way. I want to be born again. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? If you're here in this place and you know that Jesus is calling you by name today, he's saying to you, would you come after me? He knows your name. Come after me. He's calling you his daughter. He's calling you his son. He's calling you to come and make things right in your life. While nobody else is looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if that's you today and you want to invite Jesus into your heart, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name, Lord. Well, friends, whether you're here in this place or whether you're watching online, we're going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And if you ask Jesus into your heart, ask him to change your heart, he will do a deep work in you. He answers every prayer like that. He will come into your heart and make a difference. And so, friends, would you just, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet for a moment and grab somebody's hand, and let's just pray together, can we? Say this with me, and you can pray if you're watching online too. We're just going to ask the Lord into our heart. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today and be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. Everything that I am and everything that I have is on the altar before you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I love all of you. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.